Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. And it can be found on page 892 in your pew Bible. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'That is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.' And he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever."
Pray with me. Father, we ask now that you would be working powerfully through your word, that you would speak to your people, that you would take this word, apply it in specific ways to your people, seeing that you know them and know all things about them. We ask this for your glory. Amen. It was the summer of 2003. We were living on Langolan Boulevard in Newcastle, Delaware. There weren't too many days in the summer that my brother and I didn't spend playing baseball and swimming with our neighborhood friends. There was about seven of us in this group. Well, one day, one of our friends suggested that it would be a good idea to, instead of playing baseball and swimming like the usual, go and take chrome tire caps off of cars. All the cars in the neighborhood just will go, we'll get these chrome caps. Now, why he wanted those chrome caps, I don't know. I don't know. He thought that was a good idea. But what my brother and I knew was this, that to do so was stealing. and this just sounded like a bad plan. So we voiced our concern to the group and we made our case as to why we shouldn't go and do this, to not go and steal the chrome tire caps. Unless you think we're the valiant heroes of this story, I would say we were probably just scared of my mother and truth be told, probably just we really wanted to play baseball and swim. That was the normal routine. So why break off of that and go get tire caps? Nevertheless, there we were, our little gang. We're all on our bikes. And we're having a group meeting in the middle of one of the neighborhood streets, arguing about what the next move's going to be. At first, if my memory serves me correctly, there were some within the group who thought there was wisdom to what my brother and I were laying forward. Let's just go play baseball. Let's go swim. But slowly and surely, the mischievous friend, he must have won everyone over, for it came to the point where all five went together to go and steal the chrome tire caps. And me and my brother went home. I faintly remember as an 8-year-old boy the pressure of that situation. The difficulty of not siding with the group. Everyone else is going that way, and we're going this way. It was hard. It was really hard. By the way, if you're wondering how that story ends, they got caught, and they all got in a bunch of trouble. How I felt that day as an 8-year-old little boy, maybe 9, I think it might have been 9, is probably how some of you are feeling this morning. You are a follower of Christ, but aside from maybe your small church family, mostly everyone around you is going the opposite way. Your family members, your classmates, your fellow employees, your neighborhood, they're all going one way. And you're going the other way. And it can be difficult. Because maybe you're tempted to just hide your light. Or just do what you can do to like just fit in. Just maybe let's not make a big deal about this Christ thing, this Christianity thing. Maybe you're scared that actually it's you that's missing out on something. I mean, after all, if there's so many people going that way, like, are they onto something? I think the church as a whole, in our particular land and in our particular day, is being confronted with the same difficulty. I mean, sure, a couple of decades ago in this country, there were towns and committees wherein following and proclaiming Christ was accepted, appreciated, even encouraged. But that is diminishing rather quickly in our day. Indeed, as you well know, things have been changing all around us. The crowd that's going against Christ, against the church, the crowd that's going the way of the world, the crowd that opposes the church, it seems quite a bit bigger now. In other words, there's just a few of us, and it seems like there's a lot of them. And truly, when mostly everyone around us is going one way and we're going the other, there are real temptations. There are real fears. There are real doubts that spring up that we need to be able to fight against, that we must fight against. I don't want you to get me wrong. I'm confident, and I think you should be too, that God is going to build His church. His kingdom is going to advance and grow according to His plan, and His purposes will not be thwarted. Yes and amen. But what do we do in our day? What do we do right now? What do we need to be reminded of when we find ourselves in the minority with the Lord Jesus Christ? When the crowd's going the opposite way from us? What do we do? I pray and trust that the Lord in this text is going to instruct us on this very matter. We're in John 6, as you probably know. In the last couple weeks, really, it's been a story about Jesus and the large Galilean crowd. Thousands in this crowd. At the beginning of chapter 6, this large crowd who had known about Jesus and been following Him, they tracked Him and the disciples down. Remember, they tried to get to the desolate place, but here comes the crowd, and Jesus healed them. He taught them. It's this massive crowd that Jesus fed with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Then Jesus and the disciples went to Capernaum across the Sea of Galilee. This large crowd tracked Him down again. They found Him. And last week we saw Him teach this crowd on what it means to be the bread of life, what it is that they truly need. It was last week that we actually saw what this crowd's really about, what they're really after, what they really want. And the vast majority of the crowd didn't truly want Jesus. They didn't believe. And now we've come to this point where the crowd's going to fade. where even alleged disciples are going to roll out. And it's just going to be Jesus. And it's going to be a small group of his disciples. And there's a choice. Do you believe, or will you too leave? Our text this morning shows us. It shows us really the difference between the world, between unbelievers, and between believers. It's here in this text, here where we're going to see Jesus and just a few disciples left, just a smaller group of disciples left. It's here, though, that I think we're going to be encouraged, because Peter's going to confess something. He's going to confess something that's wonderful and something that I trust the Lord will graciously use in your life and in my life to remind us, to strengthen us, to embolden us, and to keep us even this very Lord's Day morning. So let's work through the text under three headings. Number one, we'll call it the grumblers. Number two, we'll call it the goats. Number three, we'll call it the genuine. All right, those are going to be our three headings, how we work through the text. So number one, first heading, we'll call this the grumblers. Verses 60 to 65, let's look at it again. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who didn't believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father." Notice with me, first, the offense taken by these disciples, which brings us to this question: who are these disciples that John's talking about here? Who are these disciples that, after hearing Jesus teach, say, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" These disciples who took offense at Jesus' teaching, who are they? Well, we know they're not the 12. We know that because of verse 67. There we see the 12 addressed separately. Is John talking about the large crowd as a whole that was following Jesus Christ through Galilee? Are they the disciples? Or rather, was there another group, a certain group that had been following Jesus for some time, and really they looked like they were genuine disciples or believers? It's probably a mixture of those. But one thing's for sure, as we'll see, these disciples aren't really disciples. They're not genuine. The text says that when they heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" What was Jesus teaching on that made them respond in this way? You'll remember from last week, Jesus said he's greater than Moses because he's the bread of life come from heaven that everyone needs to feast on by faith. He said he's the only one who gives eternal life. He said it's his blood, it's his flesh, his sacrifice that men and women need. He said that no one can actually come to him unless God the Father does a work in that person's heart. The response of the crowd we already know from verses 22 to 59. The crowd at large, they weren't happy with this teaching. They didn't believe. They grumbled. But here we see these disciples doing the same thing. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now the point there from these disciples, it's not so much that they didn't understand Jesus, though it is true that there were many there that day who didn't fully understand what Jesus was teaching and preaching. Rather, these disciples didn't like what Jesus was saying. This isn't like a, "Jesus, tell us more. Help us see. We really want to know." No, this is, "What are you talking about? You're talking nonsense. I'm not buying it." That's the response. We know from verse 61, they they grumbled and were offended at what Jesus was teaching. What offended them? Was it that he said he's greater than Moses? Was it that he said he is the bread of life? Was it him telling them they need him? They can't save themselves. They need him. Was it that only God can save, and actually the Father has to do a drawing work in your heart? Was it the part where he said, you need my blood, you need my flesh? Maybe it was all of it. But here's the truth. These disciples, they didn't believe. They didn't believe what Jesus preached. They didn't believe what he taught. They didn't really believe in him. They were offended. And they grumbled. Beloved, I believe we're reminded of something here. Namely, there will be some who are offended at the truth of Christ and the truths of Christ. Maybe you've experienced this even recently. You can talk about heaven. You can talk about God's love. You can talk about kindness. I'm all in. All's well. But proclaim that all men are wretched sinners in need of the blood of Christ. Proclaim the exclusivity of Christ. That is, no other religion will save. Proclaim that faith alone in Christ alone saves. Proclaim that God's design for marriage is firmly fixed and it must not be trespassed. Proclaim that Jesus is Lord over all and every knee must bow to him. And there will be some who are offended. I don't really like that sermon. I don't like talking about that. I don't want to hear any more of this. Get out of my face with that. Indeed, you may very well be mocked and reviled for proclaiming such truths. What do we do, by the way, saints? What do we do when that happens? Do we water the message down? Try to make it maybe more appealing? Do we try to stay away from truths that offend unbelievers? Oh, let's just stay away from things that are kind of messy. Do we ignore the things that are hard? Do we try to appeal to those with itching ears? No. No, that won't do any good, and that's not what we're called to. Saints, here's what we do. First, we must be resolved ourselves to bend the knee to Christ. All that he is as Lord and Savior, and all that he teaches as Master, King, and Lord. Even those parts that are hard or that maybe we don't like, we bend the knee to all his words. Then we humbly but boldly proclaim the truth. That is, we proclaim the things that he has taught us. For it's the truth. It's the truth that man needs. It's the truth used by the Spirit that will set him free. And so that's what we do. We proclaim the truth. And if I may remind you, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, we're to teach them all that Christ has taught us. So we must not pick and choose, kind of leave some things, take some things, drop some things. No, we must proclaim, we must teach, we must live by all of what Christ says, all of it. And praise God, there are some, by God's grace and by the power of the Spirit using the proclaimed truth, who will believe. They'll believe the truth. They'll come to the truth. And then they'll walk in the truth. They'll grow in the truth. Praise God, that happens. And yet there will also be some, and don't be surprised, who are offended by the truth. They don't want to hear what you just said. They don't want you coming at them with that. They don't like it, they don't want it, they reject it, you're getting the stiff arm. It's because they're dead in sin and they hate the truth. And what is their ultimate need? Well, their ultimate need is for the Spirit to bring them to life. And that brings us to something else I want to consider under this heading, the grumbler. So we're considering this section we'll call the grumblers. First, we looked at the offense taken by the disciples, but note with me as well the rejection explained, the rejection of these disciples explained. Look at verses 61 to 65 again. Here, Jesus explains what's happening. Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? And what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but some of you don't believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who didn't believe and who it was who would betray him. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father." "You're offended by what I've taught," says Jesus. Okay. "Then what would you do if you saw me as the Son of Man ascending to heaven from whence I came? What would you think about that? Would that offend you?" Jesus' point is, it certainly would offend you. It would offend you, even if you saw me go back to heaven as the Son of Man, which Jesus did. It's called his ascension. It would offend these disciples. Why? Because the main problem is you don't believe. You don't believe. And these disciples won't believe. In fact, no one will believe unless the Spirit does the work of regeneration in their hearts. That's what Jesus says. The Spirit gives life. The flesh isn't any help at all. There's nothing a man can do to make himself come to spiritual life. Only the Spirit can do that. We saw this last week in verses 22 to 59. If anyone comes to faith in Christ, it's because God had to do a mighty, gracious, salvific work in that dead sinner's heart, bringing them and uniting them to Christ by faith. Jesus says, "That's why I told you, no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father." So these disciples don't believe and therefore reject Jesus because unless the Father draws a man to Christ through the life-giving Spirit, no one will believe, but will mock and laugh and reject Christ and the truths of Christ. By the way, brothers and sisters, I hope you're seeing at this point from John 6 just how gracious then salvation really is. For all you saints, for all you believers in here, I hope you see it. It's God who does everything. Even the faith that unites you to the Savior, Jesus Christ, is a gift from God. Salvation is God's from first to last. All right, so the first heading was the grumblers. Now onto the second heading, the goats. The goats. Second section, we'll call this the goats. You've probably picked up one now, or picked up by now, rather, that the grumblers, they're unbelievers. The grumblers are the goats. The grumblers and the goats are the same here. Look at verses 64 to 66. "There are some of you who don't believe." There are some of you who do not believe. Now, think about this. Notice the fact that there were these disciples who didn't really believe. There were these disciples who didn't really believe. They didn't actually believe. That they were following Jesus around. They had sat under his teaching, to be sure, and probably even for some time. We don't know how long. No doubt they even looked like disciples to some extent, but they weren't really disciples. They weren't genuine believers. They were not authentic disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were actually unbelievers. Again, verse 64, "There are some of you who do not believe." Brothers and sisters, here's a truth that we're reminded of from this text. There are some who look like believers. They may even run around with believers, but who are actually not believers. Here's another way to put it. In the flock, there are sometimes goats running around with the sheep. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. So picture a local church. It is possible, and it happens sometimes, that not everyone's actually a sheep. Not everyone is in Christ, trusting in him, truly living for him as Lord, who loves him and worships him. for various reasons, these goats play the part for a while. They look like they're sheep for a while, but they aren't actual sheep. And what sometimes happens is they'll show themselves to be goats. We'll see that here in a minute, as they walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this raises a question, and I think it's a good one. Namely, how can one know if they're a goat or a sheep? Well, the sheep believe. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trusting in Him as the bread of life. And though imperfectly, they really do love Him, and they live for Him. So if that's you, I don't want you to doubt at this section. I don't want you to waver on this point. Take heart. You belong to Christ. But if that's not you, friend, if there's no real love for Christ, there is no faith in Christ, there's no fruit of that in your life, friend, I would say stop pretending and faking and instead take hold of the real thing. Believe in Christ. Something else, though, that stands out here in these verses is the fact, and it's an important fact, that proximity to Jesus doesn't save you. Proximity to Jesus doesn't save you. Consider these disciples. They saw Him. They saw Him, the Son of God. Who knows how close they got to Him? They heard Him. They sat with Him. They ate with Him. They watched Him with their own eyes do amazing things. But it did not matter because they didn't believe. The same is true today. A closeness to the gospel doesn't save you. A closeness to Jesus doesn't save you. You might know about Jesus. You may gather with a local church every single Sunday. You may have listened to some sermons on YouTube. You may have a bunch of Christian friends. But do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you received Christ by faith? Otherwise, your proximity does nothing for you. Children in here, teenagers in here. Yes, your parents believe. Praise God, the Lord has blessed you by putting you in a Christian household. That's a blessing to be sure. But do you believe? Do you believe? Do you personally trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life? And flowing from that belief, are you living genuinely for Christ? So picture someone who has a very bad disease. Just a horrific disease. And if this disease isn't taken care of, they're going to die. Now, what if I told you, hey, I got good news, though. I got good news. I heard that this person, they know a good doctor who has a good cure. They know about that doctor. They know about the cure. They've done all kinds of research. And they know all about the doctor who came up with this cure. They know how the cure works. They even know people who got the cure. And they've even been to the office where their friends go who have gotten the cure. What's the problem? None of that matters if you haven't received the cure yourself. You can be as close to that cure as you want. It won't matter. Have you received it, is the question. Have you received it? That's what it comes down to. Now, under this heading of the goats, we've considered these disciples didn't really believe. Let me show you something else under this heading, and it's this. These disciples walked away. These disciples walked away. That's clear in the text, isn't it? Verse 66, after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. They didn't believe. They took issue with what Jesus taught, and they eventually walked away. They were done with Jesus. And so they went back like a dog returns to its vomit, like the pig to the mud. They turned back. They went back to dead religion. They went back to the world. They went back to their old ways. We're done with this guy. We're done with Jesus. And as I mentioned earlier, this is what sometimes happens with the goats. That they'll eventually end up completely walking away. Walking away from the Lord, from the gospel, from his word, from the church. Even if they don't profess such, their lives will show it. They drop their profession of faith in Christ, verbally or non-verbally, and they go back into the wilderness of the world, back into the swamps of sin. They turn back and they follow him no more. And of course, we know they left Jesus because they were never really with Jesus. They went out because they were never in. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. 1 John 2:19. They left because they never believed. And that's the case with everyone who leaves Jesus, who leaves the faith. So when Joshua Harris, who was a nationally known pastor, author, conference speaker, leaves his wife and then renounces his faith, what do we make of that? Like, how in the world does that happen? He went out from us because he didn't belong to us. Josh Harris never believed he was a goat. He is a goat. Now, beloved, we know the pain. We know the pain of seeing people leave the faith, don't we? You've sat down with someone and you've worked with them. You've pleaded with them. Don't go down this path. Don't go down this path. And they tell you they're leaving. They're leaving for another faith. They're leaving for another religion. Or they just want the world, so they leave. It's painful. Our church knows this pain. What do we do when this happens? What do we do when this happens? First, though we can and should lament such a thing, don't be so surprised or caught off guard that you're shaken in the faith when this happens. Remember, God's word has told us, look, this will happen sometimes. This will happen. So don't be shook off your faith. Don't be moved so violently in your faith that you don't know what to do. Second, what do? We pray. We pray. We pray that the Lord would cause this person to be born again so that they might truly take hold of Christ and eternal life. Third, we keep proclaiming the truth. Keep proclaiming the truth. The truth of the gospel, the truths of Christ. Keep proclaiming. Fourth, we persevere. We persevere. Because when these things happen, it's a warning, isn't it? It's a warning to us. Remain sober. Remain vigilant. Keep your eyes on Christ. Heed his voice. And to all those who truly believe, we know the fact is they will heed his voice, and they will do so by God's grace. All right, so we've covered two headings. We've covered two headings, the grumblers and the goats. Here's our third, and it's our final heading, the genuine. Look at verses 67 to 68 in your Bibles. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've believed and we've come to know you are the Holy One of God." Notice first the number of the genuine. That is, look at their number. It's not much of a group left, is it? We know that many disciples walked away, verse 66. And it seems like most of the crowd has departed by this point as well. We're not told that for sure. Even so, if some of the crowd remained, we know this: they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, and now Christ has turned his attention anyways to the 12. There were thousands at the beginning of John 6. Thousands, but not now. Not now. Now we only have a small group of genuine believers, genuine followers. And brothers and sisters, here's the thing. We find ourselves in a time where it does feel like this. It often feels like this. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, I've got big hopes and expectations for God's church and His kingdom, but we do find ourselves in a time where there seems to be way more of those who don't believe, who don't want Christ, who reject Christ, who are going the way of the world. Maybe you feel this as you go to work or school or university. You feel that everyone around you is on the path going away from Christ, the path of darkness. But here's the thing, saints. Just because a path is more populated doesn't mean it's the right one or the true one. And saints, we must resist the temptation to want to join in with the world or to be afraid that we're missing out on something or even to leave Christ. Where do we find the strength and the resolve to do that? To stand strong, to keep clinging to Christ, to push away fear, to push away temptation to want to link up with the world. Where do we find the strength and the resolve to do that? I think we'll find it actually in Peter's confession, or one of the things he says in his confession, which is what I want to turn to now. Let's consider, secondly, under this heading that we're calling the genuine, we'll call this the belief of the genuine, or the confession of the genuine. Look at what Peter says in verses 68 to 69. Truly, this is the profession, by the way, of all genuine believers. This is the belief. This is what all genuine believers are clinging to. 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed, and we've come to know you're the Holy One of God. Notice first that the genuine believe that Jesus is Lord. You see that? Peter calls Jesus Lord, Lord. And here's the truth. All Christians, genuine that is, submit to Christ as Lord. That's one of the things that sets us apart from the world as Christians. That's one of the things that certainly sets us apart in this dark world. We submit to Christ for who He really is, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. We don't submit to ourselves as Lord. We don't submit to some other false God as Lord. We bend the knee to Christ as Lord. And He's Lord over everything and everyone. Indeed, even over every area of our lives. All of it, all of our lives is under His lordship. Our work, how we raise our kids, our marriages, our finances, our entertainment, our weekends, all of it is under Jesus Christ the Lord. So of course we're going to look different from the rest of the world, because we bow the knee to Christ and to no other. Christ is Lord. But secondly, genuine believers believe, they profess, that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Look at what Peter says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter isn't literally asking a question here. Oh, Lord, could you like point me to where some other Lords are, some other teachers, some other saviors? If you know, just sit, you know, I'll plug it into the GPS. I'll go get them. I'll go find them. Just you give me a heads up. Peter's saying with this question, Lord, there is no one else. There's no other place. There's no one else to go to. Not if we want to know the truths about God and salvation. Not if we want the gift of eternal life. In other words, Peter's saying, Lord, even if we don't understand everything, and even though many have left, it would be absurdity to leave you. It would be utter foolishness to leave you. Because there's no other place we can go. There's no other person we could go to. There's not another source that is like you, that can do what you can do, that is what you are. So if we leave you, we leave truth, we leave God, we leave salvation, we leave eternal life. We can't leave you, Christ. You're everything. You're everything. That's what genuine believers continually profess and proclaim to the world. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and life. How could we leave? Why would we ever leave? But I need to pause here because it's here, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, that I believe, saints, we can draw spiritual nourishment. Nourishment to stand strong against the temptation to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nourishment to stand strong from joining the crowd of unbelievers. Nourishment to not be afraid, even if there's so many of us going the opposite way. Nourishment to persevere in the faith. And before I point this out, I'm aware that there are some in here this morning who are fickle, on the fence, wavering. Some who are entertaining the world's whispers. I mean, listen, even if you are standing strong this morning, praise God. But don't think so highly of yourself that you won't face temptation, that the world won't be calling out to you, that Satan isn't crafty and clever. So, saints, let these words coming from Peter give you strength and courage and joy this Lord's Day morning. Here it is. Where else could we possibly go? What else could you possibly turn to? If it's not Christ, what else? Where else will you find the truth? The world, the world that leaks out lies every day, the world that says things like this: we randomly got here by an explosion, and you're essentially a bag of protoplasm that evolved from a fish. That's right, your ancestors are fish. Is that where you're going to go? The world says things like this. It's a New York Times article, came out this week. The moral case for letting trans kids change their bodies. The moral case for letting trans kids change their bodies. That's right. Apparently, according to the world, there's a moral case to letting kids, most of whom have to be told how many Oreos they can eat, get a surgery to decide what sex they're going to be. This is the kind of foolishness you get in the world. And there are 1 trillion other lies coming from the world. All of it, utter foolishness. So I ask, where will you go for the truth? Because apart from Christ, everything becomes absurdity. Sense can't be made of anything. Everything falls apart. It's chaos apart from Christ. There's no truth apart from Him. Where will you go to get truth? Will you go to some other religion? Will you go there? All of them founded by mere men, sinful men. Inconsistent men, all of them have gaping holes everywhere in them, none of them coming from the lips of the Son of God, not one. So is that where you will go? Where will you go for true joy and satisfaction? Will you take hold of all the pleasures of the world? Just let loose, let it go. You'll end up saying exactly what Solomon, who's been there and done that, said in Ecclesiastes 2, when he got his hands on everything and said, "It's all empty. It's all vanity. There's nothing in this world that can do what the bread of life does." So if you leave the bread of life, where are we going to go? And to whom will you go for salvation from your sins? Will you go to yourself? You're gonna do good works, you're gonna pull yourself up by the bootstraps, you're gonna be a good person, only to find out after clawing with your fingernails now off, the only thing you have to show for it is your fingernails are off. You didn't get any closer. Because you can't do enough. And you can't get there on your own. So is that what you'll do? You'll turn to yourself. To whom will you go to save you from your sins? Will you turn to Muhammad? Will you turn to Buddha? What did they do to clean you from your sin? What have they done that will actually satisfy God's wrath and justice and make a way for you to get to heaven? What have they done? Sinful men themselves. They don't have the answers. So will you leave Christ for another religion that doesn't have it? To whom else will you go to save you from your sins? Because there's only one. There's only one who has shed satisfying blood on behalf of sinners. There's only one who can give you a spotless robe of righteousness. There's only one who can make you able to stand before God. There's only one who came from God to bring sinners to God. There's only one. Would you leave him? Would you ever leave him? I remind every single one of you this Lord's Day morning from the Word of God, there's only one. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the better Adam, the Messiah, the Savior. It is He who for sinners lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, and victoriously rose again on the third day to exaltation. It's He who has made atonement for sinners. He's the bread of life. He's the resurrection and the life. He is living water. He is the light. He is the Word. He is the way. He is the truth. He is life. So where else can we go? What other options are there? The answer, there are none. Not if you want joy, not if you want salvation, not if you want life, not if you want God. There's nowhere else to go. Christ is everything. He's everything. He's everything. It's Him or it's nothing. Nothing. And so, beloved, I say then to us, let us boldly cling to Christ, even if there be many around us who are not. And even if there be some who walk away from the flock, let us confidently cling to Christ because He has the words of eternal life. Let us unashamedly and joyfully cling to Christ because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Quickly, let me show you a third thing that the genuine believe. It's this. The genuine believe that Jesus is the Christ. That is, He's the Messiah. And you see that in verse 69. But I won't spend much time here. Peter says, you're the Holy One of God. We believe that. And we do as well, Christians. We believe He is the Messiah. So we've looked at the number of the genuine. We've considered the belief of the genuine. Here's where we're going to end the sermon. Let's consider the reminder to the genuine, the reminder from Jesus to the genuine. You see it in verses 70 to 71. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you? The 12th. Yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. It seems like this is kind of a rather strange reply at first. But I think Jesus is reminding these 12 of the truth that's been blossoming all throughout John 6. It's this. The reason they believe, the only reason that they are followers of Jesus Christ, indeed, the only thing that actually truly separates them from one disciple who's actually a devil, namely Judas Iscariot, is the grace of God. I chose you. Peter, we believe, Lord. We believe. Jesus says, I chose you. Beloved, let me remind you, it's merely by His grace that we are believers. And we saw that. We saw this in verses 22 to 59. We are His workmanship. He's done all the work of salvation, including giving us the gift of faith. It's His sovereign grace. Sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, which has saved us. And here's what I end. I'll end with this. That same grace will keep you. That same grace will keep you. Listen, saints, though there be chaos all around, though there be many on the broad road at the moment, He will keep you. He will keep His own. He will keep all His people. Be sure of that. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, will not lose you. He promises He's going to bring you to the last day, and then He'll raise you from the dead. And thus, you will persevere. You will stay on the path of Christ. You will. Why? Because you're being preserved by Christ. His grace saved you. His grace sustains you. So, brothers and sisters, we've heard from the Lord this morning. We've come to believe by God's grace that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God, and there's no other place to go. There's no other place. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So stand fast. Take heart. Rejoice. Remain clinging to Christ, I exhort you. And let us march forward knowing it's His grace that saved us. It's His grace that will keep us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I pray now that Your Word is doing work. I pray even now that the Spirit is using this Word to convict those who maybe are complacent, to comfort some who are afflicted, to strengthen the faith of Your people so that we remain steadfast and cling to Christ. Lord, I pray that this one thing has been clear. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is everything. There's no other place. There's nowhere else. So we cling only to Him because He's everything. He has the words of eternal life. Lord, be working now powerfully by Your glory. We praise You that You are a God who speaks. We praise You for meeting with us this day and speaking through Your word. It's in Christ's name.